The only thing was, on the second day only, I lost a substantial feeling. You know the feeling, you brush your teeth in the evening, you think there's a big problem in my mouth, that shouldn't be there. I take it out and think, oh my word, that is not good news. It didn't spoil that whole day, but it affected it considerably. I was careful with every bite I took to make sure I was chewing on the other side. I was always aware that there was a gap in my mouth that shouldn't be there. And I was constantly checking whether the pain was still bearable or whether I had to find a dentist quick. And then, of course, God, it's not fair. I really wanted to relax this week. It's amazing, isn't it? One tiny part of our body. A tooth, a part of a tooth, and yet it affected me in body, mind, and spirit. In our Bible reading, the Apostle Paul compares the family of Jesus with a human body. Michael Green has said that the church isn't a democracy, still less an anarchy, it is a body. And this body is called to do three things: to worship God, to build one another up, and to proclaim the good news of Jesus in this world. Those three things that we've thought about in the last season can be summarized with the simple words up, in, and out. Over the last week, we have been exploring our short vision summary: pray, welcome, share. Everything begins with prayer, with our relationship with God. We have experienced God's welcome, the welcome of Jesus, and so we are called to welcome others, no matter who they are. And we are called to share our lives, share the good news, and share ministry. And it's this last point, our calling to share ministry, that I'm going to focus on for today. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul is using a bizarre image. The parts of the body are talking to each other. Maybe the foot has a little inferiority complex because it's not the hand. It's less nimble than the hand. It walks through dust and dirt. And so it decides it isn't really needed. But we immediately see how ridiculous that idea is. How can I lend a helping hand, even to Janet at the back of church, if my foot doesn't take me there? No, every part is needed. As I realized when I lost only half a tooth. Now, of course, being dependent on other people is not always comfortable. They might let me down. They might disagree with me. They might show up my own shortcomings. Or they might simply be annoying. When I was a teacher, I sometimes commented on the fact that school could be a lot of fun if it weren't for pupils. When Jesus began his public ministry, he very soon called a group of 12 people become his pupils. Why did he do that? He's the Son of God. He demonstrated his power over creation by healing people, by stilling a storm, multiplying food, even raising people from the dead. Surely he could have sorted our world out by himself. That would have been so much easier, so much quicker, so much cleaner. Again and again, we read how Jesus despaired of his disciples. They were slow on the uptake. They were lacking faith. They ran away when things got dangerous. I could have told you, Jesus, look at them. Sometimes, maybe you're like me, sometimes I despair of the church. And that includes myself, by the way. I could have told you, Jesus. I mean, look at us. C.S. Lewis scene where Mr. and Mrs. Beaver tell the children about their important role in bringing an end to endless winter. But Peter responds, "I think you've made a mistake." And Susan chips in, "We're no heroes. We're from Finchley." "Jesus, I think you've made a mistake. I'm no hero. I'm from Denham." God makes a habit of choosing people who seem ill-qualified to carry out his mission. Just last week, Nick Russell from the Church Army helped us to think about Moses and how this hero of faith felt God has chosen completely the wrong person. And in Luke 5, the story I mean, narrated with the drama earlier, Peter shows exactly the same reaction. "Go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. You've got the wrong man." What is Jesus' reaction? "You're a fisherman, Peter, and I'm going to use you and your colleagues to go fishing for people." In a sense, those who know they are ill-equipped have got a head start, because they know they can't rely on their own strength. As I told you a minute ago, as a teacher, I was sometimes longing for a school without pupils. But we all know that a school without pupils is a complete nonsense, because that's what it is for. And in the same way, Christianity without the church makes no sense. It is a complete nonsense. Sharing ministry together is written in the DNA of who we are. In fact, is written into who God is. We experience God, the one God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in himself is already community, and we can only show him to our world by serving him in community. This may be a new or a fresh thought for us. God is community, and we can only show him to our world by serving him in community. I'm sure you've heard people say, "I don't have to be part of a church to be a good Christian." But the Bible begs to disagree. Jesus, who could have had a far easier life as a touring one-man miracle show, called a community to share life and ministry with him. John Stott said, "The church lies at the very center of the eternal purposes of God. It's not a divine afterthought. It's not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. We share ministry." With that in mind, let's turn to our reading from 1 Corinthians, printed in the news sheet. You might want to have it ready for you on the second page on the inside left-hand side. Because Paul gives us an excellent introduction to sharing ministry in those verses. It seems that the church in the very successful commercial city of Corinth, those followers of Jesus were a pretty gifted bunch. They seemed to have lots of gifts. The trouble was that they started competing and comparing, making up lists which gifts are more important than others. And so Paul's first lesson is this: God is one, and we must serve him in unity. God is one, and we must serve him in unity. Let's look at the first verses printed here, verses 4 to 6. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone." Sometimes people say, "I only do this or that in church. I only serve the coffee. I only might say, I want to be useful for God, but I'm not sure that I am. Please hear this morning that what you do, however small it may seem, is beautiful. No matter how important it is in the eyes of others, what you do for God is beautiful. It's really interesting that in these verses we've just read again, everyday acts of service are put on a par with supernatural phenomena of the Spirit. Gifts, service, activities, all are grounded in the one God, and comparing and competing have no place. So firstly, God is one, and we must serve Him in unity. Secondly, no one except Jesus has all the necessary gifts. No one. If you want to go down a bit, now read to verse 12, that's about halfway down, where Paul says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Jesus didn't only gather a group of disciples to share ministry with him, he equipped them to carry on his ministry for the time when he wasn't going to be with them physically anymore. The Bible calls the church the body of Christ, the visible presence of Jesus in this world. And it's therefore no coincidence that St. Paul picks the image of the body to talk about the church. Together, we can show something of the glorious God we believe in. On our own, that picture will be very incomplete. No one has all the necessary gifts. We're a bit like one of those 5,000-piece jigsaws. I panic when I see one of those. I'm sure there are some of you who just think of nothing better than to probably block the dining table for 4 weeks and to get on with it. Well, you know what a terrible disappointment it is when you come nearly to the end, and because it's been on the dining table for 4 weeks, you realise there are 2 pieces missing. It spoils the whole thing. Some might say, oh well, don't you worry, after all, 4,998 pieces are there. It's rather lovely, isn't it? The puzzle, the jigsaw, was meant to be complete. And with 2 pieces missing, it's a mess. You might as well chuck it away. Whether you are a thumb, an ear, a foot in God's jigsaw, doesn't matter. Without you, it is incomplete. No one has any gifts except Jesus. And thirdly, God equips us for the common good. He equips us for the common good. Let's go a little bit further up again, verse 7. Just 5 lines or so into the reading, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. When we begin to follow Jesus, as Peter did, he fills us with the Spirit. So he is present with us, although we can't see him. And this Holy Spirit of God equips us with gifts. Not because we deserve them. They are gifts of grace. The Greek word for spiritual gift, which we know, charism, that's where we get a charismatic personality from, a spiritual gift, a charism, has the same roots as the Greek word for grace, which is charis. Grace and the gifts of the Spirit, they are only given by grace, not because we deserve them. It's a free gift. However, those gifts God gives you are meant for you to serve others with, for the common good. Jesus famously tells the story of 3 stewards who are given talents. Talent is a large amount of money. They're all given talents to invest in his absence. Not to hide them in the ground, as one did. Not to put them on a shelf and admire them. Am I gifted? Yes, I am. In the Narnia story, when Father Christmas gives gifts to the children, children, he tells them, remember, these gifts are tools, not toys. We share ministry. In the expanded version of our vision statement that we are working on at the moment, there is the following sentence. Our vision is to work in teams and help church members to discover and develop their gifting and calling. We work in teams and help each church member to discover and develop their gifts and their calling. That's exciting. That's biblical. And that is necessary if we're going to make a difference for Jesus in this world, in death, wherever we are. I've over the years so often experienced the joy of working for God in a team. I remember at one point, for some years, I worked in a creative team to put on a creative club for children. And quite often, when we're thinking, what special presentation are we going to put on for next Easter? We got together and we felt, we've done this for a few years, we have no idea. And then we prayed, and we just shared some thoughts. And then we prayed again. And after one or two meetings, we were so excited, because again, God has given us some really good gifts. And the joy of working as a team and to see how God blesses that has never left me, and I think it never will. Going to school on Wednesday morning, together with a small team, as Kathy said earlier, telling a simple Bible story, and seeing how the children respond to the way we take them into it. It's a privilege, it's a joy. And only as teams can we make a difference. In our church, there are already so many of us who serve God on the team. Thank you. Thank you for everything that you do. Thank you for how you use your gifts. Please don't forget that everything you do as a team is a spiritual work. And please don't fall into the trap of comparing and competing. And let's ask God to continue to equip us by His Spirit so we can serve Him even better. Maybe you are on a team where you feel as if you don't fit. You may be feeling like a piece of a puzzle that's been forced into a place where it shouldn't be. You feel you should be in a different part of the jigsaw. You have a desire to serve God in a different way. It may be that you are a foot trying to act as a hand. Well, what I suggest is that you speak and pray with another Christian friend whom you trust. And then maybe speak with the leader of your team and see where God is leading. And there will be some here this morning who are not part of the church team yet. There are so many opportunities for you. Here are some questions you might want to think about. Which gifts has God given me? Which ministries of the church am I particularly excited about? How much time can I give? And then just talk to the people in the groups you would like to try to find out more. Maybe ask them whether you can join in once or twice. No one has to sign up for life straight away. But it's such a joy you. Welcome to the team. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Make us one in you. Equip us with the gifts we need to serve you well. We long to make a difference in your world as we serve you together.